morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah, so, a little bit. How's everybody doing this morning? Let me try that again. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah, okay, a little bit of woo. There you go, Jesse. I like how you roll there. All right, give it to the drummer to be that guy. So, I am really excited for this morning to be able to be a part of a proclamation of a life given and devoted to Christ through baptism this morning. So, shares probably the best last name that I know with me this morning. So, I'm excited. But, Tessa, fair warning, whenever we get to this message today, I'm going to say some things, and it is absolutely not going to diminish this morning, but in some ways it might. So don't take away from it. Just know that when we dig into here, sometimes we have these times in our life where we make statements, right? And we say that we are going to be or do or accomplish something. I know that through times, I talk almost every week about it, but I know at times that I have had people that have said they're going to be devoted into certain things that I'm a part of, right? Anybody ever had a coach or a teacher or somebody that was going to help lead them in something, and that you got the phone call maybe at the beginning of the season, and they said, hey, my name is Kirill Galloway, I'm going to be coaching this year, and I'm excited to be there. And as you go into the first practice, they're there. Second practice, they leave a little early. Third practice, they show up right at the end. And then, man, I'll see you whenever we get the trophies at the end of the year. Anybody ever had anybody like that before? It doesn't have to be a coach, but somebody in their life that's done that. Yeah, we have. We've all had somebody there that has let us down. Somebody that has proclaimed that they are going to do something or be something or act in a certain way. And man, maybe they have the absolute best intentions. And this is where we go into this, Tessa. What we're doing this morning is we are going to be having a proclamation. We are going to be telling the world that Tessa has given her life to Christ. Hopefully all of us, but I know looking around that we definitely have some little ones in the room. One day, hopefully, we'll have the awesome blessing and be able to share in this baptism as well. But also, could you imagine the number of people that have sat in these pews or in chairs or in areas or in groups all around the world that have at some point proclaimed Christ? And man, they were fired up to be there. They were excited, and then they slowly went away from it. Slowly, maybe the seat was empty for a week or two, and then all of a sudden it went for a week or two showing up, a week or two showing up, to then it was just gone. And the question isn't about coming to church, because that is a part of being a part of the body of Christ. That is a fruit that comes from it. That is something that hopefully that as we grow closer to Christ, we desire to be in fellowship with others. That is in no way what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our spiritual seats at the foot of the cross, that we sit down and we worship and we give everything to God, that we slowly, over time, we think we're there, we're giving everything that we got, and we just back away from it. I'm talking about that personal relationship with Christ. I'm talking about you knowing Christ, loving Christ, being intimately involved, Him to be your everything, and we slowly walk away. Well, here recently, we took communion, and as we dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to talk about communion a little bit. Yes, Ralton, for the first time in what, 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be out of the first 13 verses for you, right? Ralton had the awesome experience of preaching 1 Corinthians 1 through 13, 3 weeks in a row, three different churches. So it was just going to be two, and for some reason I got long-winded and prepped way too much and didn't finish up. Although you did get the best part of those 13 verses, I would say. So, but we end those 13 verses. If anybody is visiting today, we've been through the first nine chapters fully, and then the first 13 verses of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. We're going all the way through 1 Corinthians this year. We just ended in Hebrews last year, and we're going to try Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, first letter to the church at Corinth this year. Now, if you ended with Paul's words in verse 13, man, you ended like really excited, right? Like, I know that anything God puts before me, that he's going to give me the ability to have a way out of it, right? We say things in those, God will never put more on me than I can handle. And although that is true, that's only partially true, because it's not your ability to handle, but his ability to give you a way out of that situation. In the same way that your sin is much more than you could ever handle. There is no way that you could take the fullness of your sin and fully pay off that price. Eternity, you will be paying for that price. Eternally. However, God's love for us gives us grace, gives us a way out. He fully took our sin upon himself and gave us grace. So even though that verse 13 is exciting, now we dig in just a little bit more and you say, what does all this have to do with communion? What does all this have to do with us gathering together? Why did you say at the beginning that baptism is a proclamation? What we do at the end of the service in no way is going to dictate whether Tessa gets into heaven or not. Why do we do it then? We do it because we are proclaiming Christ. We are stating that we are Christians and that we are born new. But yet we can say a lot of false things, can't we? I mean, I could tell you a lot of things. I could tell you that I wanted to be something or do something, and that could just be a word. At one point in time, I told my buddy Chad I was going to try to get down to about 250 pounds. That was a lie. I like eating too much, but I might try to get down close to that. We have some proclamations. We have no intentions of getting there, right? Every New Year's, we say that we're going to do something. We've got something great. You know, we're going to read our Bibles 23 and a half hours a day, and then we're also going to go to the gym like 4 hours a day. And we don't do either of those. But man, we do watch a little bit more TV and relax, which in the end, we're happy with, right? We have all these proclamations, and then we don't go through with them. And yet, Paul's writing because the church at Corinth is having these things that they say that they want to be. I want to be a follower of Christ. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am his. And yet they are living in totally different ways. Anybody ever been on a diet and then the next thing you know, when nobody else is around, you go in and you find the little Debbie box in the corner and you have one? I remember I was on a work trip one time. There was a gentleman and everybody would talk. He would say, hey, yeah, I don't eat. Sometimes I don't eat for 3 or 4 days. And I'm like, there's no way that you don't eat for 3 or 4 days. And I said, there's hardly anything, any meat on your bones. There's no way you could go 3 or 4 days. And he said, well, I could at least go as long as you can. I said, man, I got reserves in the tank. We can go as long as you want to go. So we get on this work trip, and believe it or not, without drinking anything other than we made a deal, we could drink water and Gatorade, and that was it. Well, on the beginning of day 3, I'm really angry. I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm frustrated, but man, I have drank a lot of Gatorade. I was starting to turn red. I drank so much Gatorade because every time I got full or got hungry, I would drink some Gatorade. But I had not eaten yet. And yet this guy that I worked with, I noticed that he was waking up really, really early in the morning. So I would go down and I'd say, hey, did you sneak and have breakfast this morning? No, I didn't have any breakfast this morning. So the next morning, after having this conversation, the next morning I went down. I said, I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to catch him. So I go down and I sit in the corner. And as he walks around the corner where the breakfast at the Holiday Inn is, I see him. He just makes contact with me, right? And he sees. We lock eye to eye. And you could tell he was like, oh, I'm almost caught. And he goes over to the little water cooler and gets him about a half cup of water, drinks it, and goes back to his room. And I thought right then, I said, I got him. I got him. So I told him, I said, I think you were about to eat. He said, no, not possible. Wasn't going to eat. Wasn't going to happen. He swore up and down it wasn't going to be a part of it. And then we were doing things the right way. Well, all of a sudden we get to the gas station. And he always wanted to fill up with gas. He wanted to fill the truck up. He said, for just a minute, I've got to run in and use the restroom. He made one mistake. He took the card with him to pump the gas. So as I was looking through the truck, I gave him just enough time that as I walk in to the convenience store, I see him drop down like I wasn't going to see him. And I walk around the corner and I look, and he's got a Nutty Buddy about half eaten and an empty pack of oatmeal cookie cream pie in the other hand, and his mouth full and chocolate all over his face. And I thought, I knew it. I knew that you weren't really involved in what you said you were going to be. I can see it all over your face. I can see it in your hands. You really weren't there. And I won. And he said, this is the first thing I've ate since. I said, no, I know for a fact. There's too many sneaking around and doing all these things. I know for a fact you've been eating, I can see, and yet I have suffered this entire time on my own. Now, break from the story, I did go and get a 10-piece chicken from the Chester's Chicken across the way. I was only able to eat about a piece of it because my stomach had shrunk. But I knew that he had been cheating on me the entire time. The difference was that I wasn't able to see it, but for him, it didn't matter. He still was not a part of it. How many times in our life do we proclaim Christ and say, Christ, I'm going to sacrifice my entire life for you. I'm going to give you everything that you had. And then whenever we see him, we duck in the corner because our hands and our mouths are covered in full of the sin that we have in our life. And we sit there knowing that we've been a part of it, and we're empty. Everything that we had said was just, do we live our lives in that way? Do we think that we can proclaim? See, the church at Corinth was having those same things. They said, hey, you know, we want to follow Christ, but we also want to do things a little bit our way. So we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 22. Paul writes, so then, my dear friends, free from idolatry, I am speaking as a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a sharing in the body of Christ. Is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What I am saying then, the food that sacrifices to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray, Lord God, as we dig into your word today, as we try to see what you wrote through Paul's hands, Lord, that you give us the ability to live out a life that points to you, that is poured out for you, that is given to you and glorifies you and resembles nothing of this world and nothing of us, but all of you. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we dig in here, we see at the beginning, so then, my dear friends, free from idolatry. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and as we learn earlier, that Paul actually has a very close relationship with the church. There are many people there that has been under Paul's teachings, and we know that because he says, remember, you're not a follower of me or of Cephas or any of these others, but you are a follower of Christ. He was the pastor, would you say, at the church at Corinth at one point in time. So he has this relationship with them. He is a friend with them. He is a brother with them. He has a love for them. And out of his love for them, he tells them, flee from idolatry. He doesn't say, try not to make idols. He doesn't say, hey, if you can do your best to get away from idolatry, to get away from those things, just try your best. No, he says, flee from it. We see that earlier, as I believe Tyler preached in one of the earlier lessons in the book in 1 Corinthians, that he also says that with sexual immorality. Flee from it. Get away from it as far as you can run from it. Don't just be there in the presence of it. Get away. Run. Why does he say that? Because we do know Jesus is a friend to sinners. We do know that he was around people that were actively involved in sin. But he didn't just jump right in. He didn't go to the brothels or to the parties and say, hey, here's my $20, let me engage. And as we're a part of that, we're going to just, I'm going to start preaching to you. He didn't go in and say, hey, as we get into all the mess and the stealing and the lies, as I'm going to jump right in and do it right there beside you. See, the difference was that Jesus could be a part or in the area, not a part of, could be in the area of those things, but proclaiming Christ and saying this is wrong and not being in any way engaging in the sin that was being done there. He was totally separated. It says, do not make idols. Flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. He says, you guys know this. You guys are followers of Christ. You're sensible people. You know where we're at. You know what God's word is. You know what I've taught you. You know what Jesus has done in your lives. You know what's there. You know what is right and wrong. Get away from it. Go as far as you can away from it. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a sharing in the blood. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? As we dig in here, the first thoughts that I have is the cup of blessing. What is he talking about? He's literally talking about in taking in communion. Now, one of the pastors that I had an opportunity of reading in the or studying in the past few weeks said, when we partake in communion, that is literally us there doing what God called us to do. We are in the act of saying that we are actively a part of the body of Christ. This is not a proclamation. This is something that we are told to do. This is not something that says this is a good idea, go out and make it look good. This is something specifically for Christians. And when he talks about the cup of blessing here, he is talking about whenever we drink the cup and say, this is the blood that is poured out for us when we take communion. Yet some of us come in and we think that in taking communion, in the times that we do that, that it's less significant than our time of baptism. Some of us just come in and say, hey, it's a part of what we did this Sunday. It's one of the things that we wonder, like, how much is too much? How much is not enough? How much is way too much? Is that the right amount? I mean, we take communion like we're part of the Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's too hot, too cold, too much. Oh, that one's just perfect. Yet we can't ever find perfect. Why can't we? Because most of us sitting here don't understand what we're doing when we take communion. This is a great time. We should have asked the deacons to have actually taken communion today. But since we have recently done that, and I guess we were afraid it would be, the porridge would be too hot. When we actually take communion, it says here, Paul is stating, when you take this, do you not realize the cup of blessing that we bless is not, is it not the sharing in the blood of Christ? I've got an actual visual here just because it's a little bit less messy, but I'm going to show you in the next verse. He also said, the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? So when we take communion, we see the blood of Christ and we see the body of Christ. Does anybody know what this is? Some of you that vacuum are like, oh no, I know what he's about to do. I'm going to try my best not to just make a complete mess. But what is this? Communion bread, but it's like, looks like a big cracker, doesn't it? It's unleavened bread that we partake in. Most of us don't actually see this form of it, do we? Most of us, and that's probably part of the problems that we have, is that we see that this is already broken up for us and it's in a plate and we scatter through and we say, I wonder if Terry left it out way too long and if it's stale and did they get the kind with the salt in it? And we have all these other thought processes and we don't actually think about what this is and what it visualizes. Whenever we take communion, it's the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ that we partake in. This is the fullness, and yet in each and every one of us, when we take this full piece, I take a piece, and you take a piece, and you take a piece, and everybody takes a piece of it. And all of a sudden, what we end up seeing is something that looks like this. And we think, oh yeah, that piece right there. Some of us grab out this piece. Tyler is one of the elder pledges. Whenever you're going to be speaking afterwards, don't grab this piece. Be like me, grab this piece. And we think of it as, that's my piece, right? And man, that's my, forget about those pieces. Actually, I'm going to do this one just because it's right here. That's a Terry piece right there, right? It's my piece. Look at my piece of the body. Look at my piece of Christ. Forget about all those other pieces. What about my piece? Am I not? Man, this one's for me. This one's special. This is mine. And they got the one with the salt, so they paid a little extra. They paid the 30 extra cents for the one with the salt. And it's not stale. Terry put this out fresh. Man, this is good. This is going to be mine right here. And we eat it, and we think, man, that was cool. Can we actually go have some dinner now? Can we go get some lunch now? And we just leave it. And we take it and say, man, I'm glad I had that little bit of grape juice. And they got the good stuff. They didn't go to the Yugo and got it. They got the good, the Welch's, right? And man, it was good this time. We talk about all that and we talk about, man, did you see how they handed out? Man, it was awesome. They forgot that one guy over there and they had to come back. And we talk about all those things and we forget that that's not what it's about. This is to show the body of Christ that we partake in. This is our portion. This is a symbolized Christ's body and his blood was poured out and broken for us, was given to us. And that each and every one of us, all of us, are joined together in partaking of the body of Christ if we are Christians. This is ours. This links us. This joins us. And yet, we wonder if there's enough salt on it, or if it's fresh enough, or did we do it often enough? You could do it 50 times a day if you truly knew why we were doing it. Why? Why is communion so far down the line, and yet the proclamation that I'm a Christian and then we'll see where we go is nothing else? See, the proclamation of being a Christian is only the first point. I say this every year. Easter would have mattered, or Christmas wouldn't have mattered a bit if it wasn't for Easter. We would not celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, if He wasn't our Savior. We would not and should not celebrate baptism, the proclamation of something, unless we truly are gaining a brother and sister in Christ. What we should celebrate is, man, I'm so excited. Tessa, I'm excited you're getting baptized this morning. It's going to be one of the greatest days, but I hope the next time we take communion that it is even more important to you because you are a part of the body. You are partaking in a part of Christ. And our remembrance that is to encompass all of us. We are all brought in together. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And as you read this, unless you know of the Israelite way of doing sacrifices, that may not make a lot of sense to you. But whenever we go and we see the old sacrificial system and we see this part right here and we see that it's all combined together, that it all shows Christ and the old sacrificial system that the church in Corinth is trying to pull a little bit away from, just like they did in Hebrews, but they're also fighting another point. They aren't fighting just the legalistic church, the church that says that you have to do stuff this way and we make up all our own rules because it makes you look good, because we have to have pews or we have to have this and all that because somewhere in here somebody can twist a verse and think that God actually cares about that. That's not what we're trying to get away from. The old sacrificial system said what they would actually do is they would bring in a sacrifice and they would sacrifice, and a portion of that sacrifice was burnt up and sacrificed to God. Another portion of it was given to the priest, and that was their food. That was what they would take in. And then the other portion of it was actually given to the ones that actually brought in the sacrifice. And in turn, everybody was joined together in that sacrifice. God was glorified and sacrificed to. The priests were given the food that they needed, and the ones that were brought in the sacrifice were also able to partake and provided for everything else. And yet God was the center of it. When we take communion, God is the center of it, and we are all brought in together. Is it not the same that we've been doing forever, that we say we are in this covenant with you, God? We are all here together with you. It's not separated. It's not an event. It's not a party. It's not a thing that we have to do. It's not like every February where we go down to the courthouse and we fill out our check for our property taxes and turn them in and say, man, that's good. I'm glad I got that done. Some of us look at church in the same way. On Sunday mornings, we come in and we sit down and maybe we throw something in the offering plate, or we come in and we do a little something and we think, man, I'm sure glad that I was able to adjust, you know, that rug over there. That's my specific job. And then we throw everything else away and say, man, I'm glad I got that done. Check, back to my living my normal life. Check, took communion. They got the one with the salt, as I said before. It was good. And by good, I meant tolerable. By tolerable meant, man, I was ready to go get my Whopper. I'm ready to eat. And we forget about everything else. And the church had forgot that, and they had turned away. And then they started doing what we all do. Whenever we slightly get away from what Christ's desire is for our life, whenever we start walking away and we start saying, well, you know, that was good enough, we start making idols for ourselves. And that's what he's talking about. You've totally forgotten. You've totally forgotten where you come from. You totally forgot what Christ did for us. And he says, what am I saying then, that food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Let me tell you, some of us make idols out of a lot of things. Some of us can take this bread and make an idol out of it. And it can become something bad. So wait a minute, don't talk about the communion bread like that. That's part of Christ's body. Yeah, and some of us take Christianity and turn it into exactly that, Christianity. Another belief system amongst many that you can put on the shelf, but the problem is that it's not real Christianity. It's Kirill's version of Christianity. It's this being out here that resembles Christ. And I'm going to call him Jesus, but he resembles Christ. He isn't Christ. And I'm going to say he resembles him because I want him to look good enough that I feel good about myself. I want him to look enough like Christ that it makes me happy. And I can say that I'm in a relationship with Christ. But the things that I don't like to hear and don't want to be a part of and don't want to do, I'm going to take those out. And I'm going to replace them with my own. And then all of a sudden, when you go over there and you say, that looks like Christ. That looks like Christianity. Let me see. Is the church? Yep, it has the steeple on it. Let me walk in. Oh, yeah, they got the pews. I don't know. I'm getting a little iffy because the hymnals aren't in there, but maybe. We did sing one right at the end, so we're good. We're good there. Looks close enough. I'm going to call it Christianity, and we live our lives that way. But then we totally forget that the things that we dislike, that we just change, and we just want to make it into something else. And when we do that, Paul tells us that we can't sit at two tables at once. Those idols really aren't anything. The actual physical item behind it is nothing. As a matter of fact, we think that in our community that we don't have to deal with a lot of things, but Paul talks about demons here that we're getting into. It's not the item, but what's behind the item. It's not about the fruit, but what's behind the fruit. See, we can bear fruit, but is it godly fruit? And if it's not godly fruit, it has to be demonic fruit because it's one of the two. You say, wait a minute, there are portions in my life that are kind of like, the gray areas. No, there's not. Either we live for Christ or we don't live for Christ. Either what we do is Christ-like or it's not. Either we seek Christ or we don't seek Christ. Saying you can't sit at two different tables. You can't say at this portion of my life, I want to be like Christ. And that portion of life, I don't want to be like Christ. In this friend group, I'm going to be as much as I can to be Christ-like because, hey, if they catch me saying a word that I can't say or they catch me doing something, man, I can't be a part of that. But this group over here, I'm a little bit more okay with that. I can do things that I'm not supposed to be doing. Everybody got those friends, right? Anybody have one of those friends that you're around and you're like, man, that friend, my language gets much worse. Anybody got one of them? Let's be honest. Some point in your life, you've been around that point. The way that I do things, a little bit easier to fall away from Christ. But that one I watch. That one I watch. You either are with Christ or you're not. And he says this here. What I'm saying then, the food, he says, no, but I do say, what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And you say, well, demons are something that I don't really believe in. Man, I don't believe that tomorrow's Monday, but I promise you this, I'm probably going to have to still wake up at 3:45 in the morning and go to work. I don't want to believe it, but I'm going to have to do it. And you say, well, Show me somewhere that demons exist. You want to find in your Bible, go to Mark chapter 5 and see the demons that possess a man. The man, they call themselves Legion. Say, that's one time where we see some demons. No, it's all the way through and throughout. And if we don't believe God's word, then we go to a totally different realm of problems. And if God speaks of demons in this world, then they are. And how do they use us? And how does that have to do anything? How does that have to do anything with idol worship? He says, if you worship and you worship something that is not God, then you sit at the table and you sit at a different table and you sit at a table that worships demons. You sacrifice to demons. You sacrifice to Satan. And a lot of us think that, oh man, yeah, but those are just the bad things in life that we do. You know, man, thank goodness. Because as long as we do those bad things, don't do those bad things, we're okay. When in all actuality, even the church becomes idolaters. When we start having things that we proclaim, we have certain way belief systems, we have certain things that we do, it's more important because we believe this way. We are so into that baptism is essential or it's not, and we fight back and forth about those things. Are you predestined or are you not? Do you have ultimate free will or do you not? All of these things we fight back and forth over. And we wonder, and Charles Spurgeon says, Satan does not care whether he drags you down to hell as a Calvinist or as an Arminian, so long as he can get you there. Whoa, those are church words. Those are church titles. Those are some things there that have to do with theology and the way that we believe and that we read the Bible. How can that be ungodly? The same way that I told you guys, if you guys, we're going to have some Kool-Aid afterwards. If you drink it, we're all going to ride on a comet somewhere. And people believe it. Or that, man, if you go out and you do enough good works in this life, you'll eventually become a god of your own. And people believe it. And man, if you are here at least 35 and a half hours a week serving or you tithe 17%, you can be something greater than, and we believe it. And man, if you would just be saved out of that King James Version of the Bible or out of that NIV or that ESV, that right there will change everything for you, and we believe it. And we don't realize that what we're seeking is not the rules that we make up, but we are seeking things that are placed there for us that Satan is absolutely laughing his whole way to the bank with us, or his whole way in wrath with us, because we turn Christ into something he is not, and we lose him in the process. We think it's all about us. As a matter of fact, I was really saddened this week. I learned something in our own community that there is a place in Rockwood that will do incantations and bring in spirit walkers and all these sort of things. It's a place that has oddities and these sort of things, and they're doing all kinds of rallies and things that bring people in and proclaim witchcraft and all of these things that have been very prevalent in our community for a long time. I remember as I was going through school that there were a lot of people that talked about people certain times of year, especially around Halloween, having to bring in certain dogs, especially dogs that were black. They'd bring them in because there were groups of people that would grab them up and sacrifice to them. And I always used to be like, nah, that's a fake thing. That's not real. And then I realized that right here in our own county that there is a huge portion of witchcraft that goes on. And it's massive. And now we have a store in downtown Rockwood that openly proclaims it. Come and be a part of it. We see our community that says our community that is hurting and says, well, those are things that we need to love and people that we need to love and be a part of, and all they seek is to do the same thing and to drag us down, and we want to make things of our own, and we make become our own idols, and we say that those things are okay because I think it's okay, and those things are good because I think it's good, and we think that we are owed something and that we have a portion of something that we have worked hard enough for, and we just allow everything around us to die off, and we think we deserve it. Sinclair Ferguson says, the only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. The only thing that I bring to the table is the sin that God sent his son for, to pay for me. Because if anything else, if I brought anything else, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be freely given. In the same way that if you came to my house and I said, man, dude, I just want to give you this house. I just want to give it to you. You say, man, that sounds awesome. I'm really excited to be there. Anybody ever had this? They were going to give something away, and then you show up, and then it looks like this. Well, good, I'm going to freely give you this house. All you got to give me is a better house. Remember, I was in work one morning, and I still laugh with this guy. Every day he comes in and had this sandwich from Sonic. It was a breakfast sandwich. And he says, hey, does anybody want this? I really don't want it. I'm going to give it away. And one of the supervisors said, sure, I'll take it. And he goes and he grabs this sandwich and he goes and he takes a bite of it. And he said, man, thank you so much for that. What do I owe you for that? And he said, how about $5? Well, the sandwich was only $2.99, but how about $5? And he had already taken a bite of it. And the same guy that gives the sandwich went around and told everybody, yeah, I gave my boss this morning, gave him one of those sandwiches. I just gave it to him, trying to be nice. He didn't say anything about the $5. See, that sandwich wasn't free, was it? In the same way that if we seek Christ and we seek grace, but we think that we have to do something for it, our faith to know that God is who he is and that we cannot add or take away from him. All we can do is be freely forgiven, given grace that Christ took our sin and paid for it for us, and we had nothing to do with it other than committing the sin. That is all that there is. We can't sit at two tables, and we have to realize in our life either we serve God or we serve the world. That we can make all the proclamations that we are Christians in the world, but the proclamation ends at a proclamation and has no validity to it if we don't have a lifetime of being in communion with him, in loving him, and being a part of him. As we go into our time of prayer and baptism, I'm going to ask Ralton to end this time in prayer. If you guys have anybody that is in the nursery right now, we would ask that you guys take this time as Tessa and I go back and get ready to go grab them, and for all of us to be here together for that baptism. We'd appreciate that. Ralton, will you end us today?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word goes forth and it accomplishes exactly what your Holy Spirit wants it to accomplish. And we just pray now that as we get to witness this proclamation of new life and life with you, that if there's anyone here that has questions about their salvation, has questions about you, we just ask that they take the time to seek one of us out. So have those conversations. Let us share God's word with them. We pray now, dear Lord, that if there's anything within our hearts that we need to confess, we confess it now to you. We just ask that that you forgive us of our sins. We thank you for the fact that Christ came to die even when we were unlovely, that you loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you and we praise you for that, for the glory is all to you. We thank you and we love you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.